Well, Doc, let's ease right into episode 44. Here we are in American Christian. Are we on number 44?
Really? I know. We're coming up to the 5-0 mark, baby.
Ooh.
I know. I really like what we're doing here.
I do, too.
And, you know, if you're liking what we're doing here, too, you might want to share this podcast with some of your friends.
That's right.
Yeah, there's a lot of good stuff here, things to think about. They're not too long, Doc. We're trying to keep everything under 30 minutes.
Right.
If we can.
Right. Yeah, that's a good thing. And we're just trying to lay out a vein of truth here that will merge with grace. We want grace and truth to come together.
Right.
Just like it says in John 1:14. And when that happens, you're going to be real close to revival. But right?
Yeah.
But I think the thing that we're going to go after here today is when awakening happens. Okay, now revival, as we've defined it, we've worked on it a lot from a lot of different angles, historical, biblical,
right,
you know, current events. We've really come at it from a bunch of different perspectives.
Right.
But now we want to launch in and say, what if an awakening is needed? And an awakening is, for me at least, this is how it's been. It's when I've been asleep to something.
Right.
You know, and I didn't know it. I mean, I'm just cruising along through life, and, hey, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, something just kind of jumps up and grabs you, and you go, whoa.
Right.
And you're awakened to what you were asleep about before.
Wow, that really could bring you into some big current events right now.
Oh.
If we wanted to go down that road. And
It actually happened to me last year. During this whole COVID-19 thing. I mean, I was, you know, I'm just kind of a guy. I've just been in the Bible, in my degrees, you know, and all this, and everything I've done. And I never seriously thought about what Scripture really teaches about our relationship to the civil government. I
right.
just always assumed, you know, like Romans 13, and we'll come to that in a little while here, if not today, tomorrow.
Right.
But just, well, you know, you got your government, but I'm in the kingdom of God, you got your government, as long as they leave me alone, I leave them alone, you know, kind of a, you might call it an American evangelical position. That's kind of how it's been the last 40, 50 years in America.
Sure. It's like being comfortable.
Yeah.
Nobody's bugging me.
Right.
I ain't got anybody knocking on my door.
Right.
You know, that's interesting because on my way down to the post office, I ran into this gal. She's 82. And she was telling me that there was a fear on her, Doc. Back in the day when she was growing up as a little girl, in the late 30s and 40s, how the U.S. government came out to their farm in search of sugar and flour and a number of other things to make sure that they were not hoarding goods.
Do you know what's crazy?
Tell me.
That same lady came over to my van as she came out of the post office and told me all those same things.
What?
The 82-year-old lady, yeah.
Bernice.
Yeah.
Bernie.
Right.
Oh, my word. That's crazy.
That is crazy.
My goodness. So here we are, right?
Here we are.
You know, the title, we're gonna talk about how to discern between God and Caesar.
Right.
I like that. That's a good, you extrapolated that a little bit, but then you've found in the text in Matthew 22, which is
right,
where we're going to go today.
That's where we're going to jump in, and right?
This is good.
So in Matthew 22, let's just read there some verses starting in verse 15, where it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk."
Who's him?
Jesus.
Oh.
Now, here's something to think about. That's not just a flyover verse.
No.
If you deal with this subject, you don't understand the issues, you might get entangled in your talk.
Right.
Jesus knew where he stood. He knew the truth. He knew how to set people free.
Right.
So, and in fact, I would submit to you that the Pharisees stepped into something here that was way above their pay grade.
Oh.
Yeah.
Nicely put.
So they want to entangle Jesus in his talk. So they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians.
Okay.
Okay, Pete, who were the Herodians?
I'm thinking that they are a faction or a group of people that were hanging around
with Herod.
With Herod.
The king.
Right, a king.
Right.
So you have these palace lawgivers, maybe.
Right, and they're kind of
civil.
Political junkies. They're kind of...
Political junkies.
of their day.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And they're currying favor from Herod all the time. And Herod, as king, by this time it's Herod Agrippa, not Herod the Great.
A little back-scratching going on, maybe,
right.
Huh?
Right. And so there's all kinds of political stuff going on with these guys.
So the Pharisees and the Herodians are now coming together, which
right.
typically they didn't?
Probably not. Because the Pharisees are these quote-unquote spiritual guys.
Right. The law of Moses.
And, you know, obeying the law, knowing
the
prophets and all of that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so not dirty their hands with, you know, civil politics and all that. In addition to that, these Herodian guys have to walk a tightrope because the Roman Empire is the supreme authority here.
Right.
The emperor and Herod Agrippa is this minor king. I mean, you know, you could call him minor, but he's still the king there.
Right.
And he actually is king because the Roman Empire lets him be king. That's seriously. You know, same way with Herod the Great. But they realized, you know, if they would allow some of these guys under them to keep their after they have conquered the territory.
Right.
If they stay under the Roman Empire's thumb, they can get some good stuff done for them. It's all political back and forth, you know.
Right.
Just like now.
Right.
Right. So, these are the guys that are coming to Jesus. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, nor do you regard the person of men."
Well, wait a minute. There's a flyover.
Oh.
This is what they're telling Jesus?
Right.
We know you're true, but you don't care about anyone?
Well, they mean you're not swayed
dancing
or moved by.
Before
yeah,
the.
That's
yeah.
what they mean.
Okay.
Right. So they're actually making a statement that is true, but they're doing it for a false reason. Isn't that interesting?
Ooh.
Because they want to entangle him and trap him in his speech. So they say, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, think about this for a minute.
Right.
Here's Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's been doing the work of the ministry for a while now. He's got all his 12 boys with him. Okay?
Right.
He's got the spectrum there. He's got your rank and file workers like Peter, James, and John, the fishermen.
Right.
He's got Matthew, who's a tax collector, who's an employee of the Roman government.
Right.
Then he's got Simon the Zealot, who is a revolutionary, who his gig is overthrowing the Roman government.
Get rid of Rome
right.
and their authority.
And Jesus is holding this band together. That's interesting, isn't it?
I think it is.
It is. And so, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now they got him. If he says no, whoa, he's a revolutionary. Herodians are right there listening.
Mm-hmm.
And Pharisees don't have to do much.
No,
I mean, that's probably how they felt
yeah.
themselves, but they won't say it. Okay, right?
Right.
So Jesus says no. Don't pay taxes to Caesar. Well, you're in big trouble with Herod and all the way on up the line to the emperor.
Right.
And you can get Jesus denounced in the eyes of the people. He's going to cause a revolution.
They're going to bring hardship on us. We know what hardship
okay.
looks like.
So yeah. if Jesus says yes,
mm-hmm.
what happens then? And he alienates a whole big portion of the population because the people don't want to pay taxes to Rome.
They're getting squeezed.
Oh, yeah. By Rome. Big time.
Big time. Yeah. My goodness.
Right. So it's a tough situation. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." What an answer. I mean, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be the Son of God. Here he is, put on the spot, you know, right in the moment, and he's got it covered. He doesn't fly off the handle, like, "You idiots," you know. He just gives them the answer.
Right.
I'm sure in a calm voice, whatever. And when they heard these things, they marveled and left him and went their way. But what if, listener, today, American Christian listener, what if you took seriously what Jesus said here, that you need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's? See, as Christians, we're all tuned in on,
rendering
most
to God.
Of the time to God, right? I mean, we know about tithing. We know about first fruits. We know about all, you know, giving
to the poor.
Right.
Yeah.
And all that. And so we understand that, and praise God, we do. We understand about our time, giving our time to the Lord, giving our whole heart to the Lord. And hopefully we're taught in all that and understand that. But when it comes to rendering to Caesar, this is more than just paying your taxes and saying a naughty word under your breath.
Oh, well, how so? How so? That's a good point.
That's what we're going to go after.
Here. All right. Yeah. How do we render?
How do we render to Caesar?
What is Caesar's?
Yeah, what is Caesar? Now, in Jesus' day, and the book of Acts, Caesar was the Roman emperor.
Right.
Okay. And so,
the holder of all authority,
the supreme civil authority in the world,
right?
The known world, okay, as it was. And nominally, Rome had conquered the world. I mean, now they didn't know about North and South America and so forth.
Right. There's no appeal if you get caught disrespecting, causing trouble, bad-mouthing.
No.
It's the sword. Yeah. That's the answer to...
Unless you're a Roman citizen, then you have certain rights like Paul did.
Oh, that's good.
See, Jesus was not a Roman citizen. That's why Jesus could be crucified.
Because he wasn't Roman.
That's right. I'm really glad he wasn't a Roman citizen, man.
We would have had a hard time crucifying
him. They couldn't have done it. It would have been against the law.
Hmm.
See, Paul could not have been crucified. And you read through the book of Acts, you find Paul at different points and places, asserting his citizenship to get certain things done.
Kind of makes you wonder.
That's rendering to Caesar, understanding that you're in Caesar's realm. It gives you certain rights, responsibilities, responses, and life issues, really.
So I think I see where you're going, but I get it now.
Okay.
Because I was like, well, what exactly are you talking about?
Right. So we kind of know, I think we know mostly how to render to God, but how do we render to Caesar? Because now the Roman Empire is long gone, and we got a whole different system of government here.
Right.
Right. But before we leave the first century, I got to throw this in.
Okay.
Okay, I really do.
All right.
Because it ties in so well here. Okay, you got Caesar, you got God. You got the Jews, you got the Romans. I mean, these are big issues in the first century world. This is world politics, world economics. If you lived then, this is what was going on. How to deal with the Jews was one of the biggest issues Rome faced. Because unless they're ready to totally annihilate them like Hitler was tried to do, they serve this God. He's not like all our gods. He's got this temple in this city called Jerusalem, and it's just they won't yield on that point. No matter what you do, they're going to worship this God and go to this temple and all this stuff. Everybody knew that, you know, in the world.
Right.
So about 10 years after Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending back into heaven, in the early 40s A.D., there was a Roman emperor named Caligula.
Right.
Now, Caligula was, shall we say, clinically insane.
Convinced of his own divinity?
Right. Yeah, he was God. Okay. So for him, discerning between God and Caesar was no problem. He was Caesar and God in one guy.
And the people needed to respect that.
No, they had to be careful. So one day, Caligula says, hey, we got these Jews over there in Judea and Galilee, and then they got this city called Jerusalem with this temple. It's a constant problem. We have really got to subject them and submit them to the authority of Rome. So he writes a letter to his guy over there, Petronius, who's governor of Syria, and that includes all this land we're talking about here, Judea, Galilee, Damascus, all around there. So he's the governor there. And he says, hey, Petronius, look, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get a big statue of Zeus and a statue of me made up, big high ones. And when you get them, I want you to take as many legions of soldiers as you need and march down to Jerusalem and put them in the Jews' temple. Dude, this is what the letter said. So Petronius is like, oh my word, you know, the insane one has spoken.
Right.
So he's like, he doesn't know what to do. And the Jews hear about this. And they start sending envoys and groups of people up to his place from Jerusalem.
To Petronius.
To Petronius to say, look, you know, we know you have the military power to accomplish this. We know if you pull out all the stops and do this by force, you can get it done. But we're telling you, thousands of your people are going to die, and thousands of our people are going to die. And I don't think you want that, and we don't want that. But we're not going to have Zeus, and we're not going to have Caligula in the temple. It ain't going to happen.
Wow.
While we're alive, anyway.
Right.
Now, you talk about a clash between church and state.
Whoa.
This is a big one, right?
Right.
So Petronius is starting to, you know, he's kind of like, yeah, I mean, I really don't want to do this. Is it why now? I mean, why this emperor? We've had emperors who actually were sane. They didn't want to do this, you know, like Julius Caesar. And
right. And, I mean, they're getting money from
Augustus
the Jews. I mean, there's a revenue stream.
There is. It's big.
Big.
Right. So Petronius writes back to Caligula and says, hey, big buddy. No, he didn't say
big, big buddy.
This is really not a good idea. Is there something else we can do to honor Zeus, you know, and all this? And Caligula flies into a rage. And he's like, he's nuts. I mean, you know.
Right,
so,
right.
So Caligula writes another letter to Petronius that says, Petronius, it's time for you to commit suicide.
Oh.
That's how the Romans dealt with these things. You don't do the will of the emperor.
You can kill yourself.
Kill yourself or we'll kill
or
you.
We'll
it's
kill
your choice.
Oh, well.
You have choices here, man. So the letter for Petronius to kill himself is out on the Mediterranean on a ship, on its way to get over there to Syria,
right,
to where he is.
Right.
And in the meantime, in the Senate, people are starting to notice that emperor is nuts. You know, I mean, how long can the world be run by a madman?
Ooh.
Okay.
Right.
And the Senate conspires with the Praetorian Guard, and they kill him, Caligula, which was probably a good thing.
You know? Right.
Right?
Well, you didn't want that guy.
So now the desperate thing for Petronius is the news about Caligula's death has got to get to him before the letter gets there on the ship
across the Mediterranean.
And it gets there with just a few days to spare. And he doesn't commit suicide.
He gets the letter about the...
He gets the news about Caligula being dead.
Oh, dude. What a ramp up.
I know. And so he can go to the Jews and say, hey, there's going to be no statue, no, none of this. It's not going to happen. And well, thank you. You know?
What grace and mercy by the hand of God, right?
But it's a case of something that we're going to study in these next few sessions, though.
Right.
Where Petronius, who was a lesser magistrate than the emperor, interposed on behalf of the people to the greater magistrate and prevailed.
So just for our listeners, what is a magistrate?
A magistrate is anybody with civil authority.
So over in the UK, in Britain, they have magistrates.
They do. They literally call them magistrates.
They call them a magistrate.
Constables, too.
Constables and magistrates. Over here, we have senators and sheriffs, and we have congressmen, right? So it's just a different term, right?
Right. So anybody who has civil authority in the civil government is a magistrate. And there's all varying levels of magistrates.
Right.
From a patrol deputy sheriff to the president. I mean,
they all carry a measure
degree of authority.
Of authority.
Right.
Okay.
Right. So.
Well, why do we call it a doctrine? I mean, they.
Well.
It's a formal. This makes it kind of in a formal sense, right?
Right. That's kind of jumping ahead a little bit.
We don't want to do that.
Well, I'll just give it to you in a nutshell, but we're going to cover it in detail.
Right.
It's called a doctrine because in 1550, a group of people in a town called Magdeburg in Germany had this face them existentially. And they had to choose between God and Caesar. Or they had to know how to deal with Caesar in light of God.
Ooh, okay.
And they took up arms and defeated Charles V. And out of that, with the pastors and the mayors and the magistrates and all those guys, they wrote a document that's actually called the Magdeburg Confession. So that's where that terminology actually came into existence. But I'm saying that the teaching and the understanding of it exists in Scripture for thousands of years before that.
Right.
And in fact, let's just start on, we've already looked at this Scripture, Matthew 22, because, and with this, we just let Jesus define the terms. I think that's what's cool about this.
Right.
There's a responsibility to God. There's a responsibility to Caesar.
Right.
Don't mix the two up. Be an American adjective Christian noun.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Okay, so just to whet your appetite now, listener, we're going to go over to Romans 13. I'm just going to throw out a little bone here. And in Romans chapter 13 is a passage that has really been raked around by this whole subject for a long, long time.
Right. This is about subjecting yourself to government. Submitting to government.
That's right.
Okay.
So, in Romans 13:1, actually, let's read verse 21 of chapter 12. That's where the context comes from.
Oh,
it's very interesting, isn't it?
It is.
Do not be overcome by evil.
Mm-hmm.
But overcome evil with good. Keep that in mind, listener. Now here we go. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves.
Ooh.
Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, Christians in America in the last 50 years, many of them have taken this to mean you just do whatever the government says. It doesn't matter if it's an evil person or a good person. You sit down and shut up and obey.
Right.
Because Romans 13 says you have to.
There's no authority except from God, and there God gives that authority to these men.
That's right. Ooh. So when they say abort your babies, you just go ahead and abort your babies.
Ooh.
When they say mutilate your boys and make them girls, you just go ahead. Take your boys and make them girls.
When they say don't call a mother, but a birth person, call them a birth person. You see how that flies in your house.
There's no such thing as a wife. They're female spouses.
Spouse. Never did like the word. Sounds like louse.
Okay. Now we're walking into some issues here, but the issue is good and evil.
Right.
As we saw from the context in verse 21. You got to constantly keep that in mind. Because the person that comes to you and says, Romans 13, you just got to obey the government. Whatever they say, you got to do. I rise up and say no. I am going to render to God the things that are God's, and I'm going to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And I am not a Roman citizen. I am not a person of the Holy Roman Empire from the Middle Ages. I'm an American. I live in a state called Minnesota.
Protected by what?
The Constitution of the United States of America on the Caesar side.
Yeah.
Protected by the word of God and the blood of Jesus on the God side.
Wow.
And I'm in both of those at the same time.
Nice.
And if I deny my place in the Caesar side, I'm going to be in trouble. And I'm not observing what Jesus taught. Nor really the Apostle Paul, if we take the time to mine it out.
Right.
Now, if Paul meant by this, you just do whatever the government says, always submit and let them do whatever they want to do to you, then we have a real problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay.
Let's turn over there. Because Paul only tells us what to do when the rulers are rewarding good and punishing evil. When the rulers are rewarding evil and punishing good, he doesn't tell us what to do in Romans 13. We have to look at Paul's actions. What did he do himself?
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what he did. In this case, it says in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor, that's a magistrate.
Okay.
Under Aretas the king, that's another magistrate, probably above the governor.
Probably.
They were guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. They might, in our jargon, they might have had a warrant with probable cause signed by a judge.
Whoa.
I mean, they didn't necessarily have that same terminology then, but right. Paul was a Roman citizen, remember?
Right, and we're rolling this forward.
So Paul, of course, rolls up in front of the governor and the king and says, hey, here I am, guys, take me in. I'm submissive to you. You are the authority that was put in place by God. Is that what Paul does?
I don't think he did.
Oh, excuse me. I was reading from the UV, the unbelief version.
Oh, okay. I don't know why that thing comes
yeah,
up every
it keeps cropping up. You know. No, the real Bible, the RB, the real Bible, says, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands.
What? He's fleeing?
Civil disobedience.
That is civil disobedience.
The
That's
decree
resisting arrest.
From the governor and the king is arrest this guy. Bring him in here. We want to question him. Well, Paul knew they were more than questioning here. So he got his guys. They let him out a window, and he slides down the wall and runs off into the night. Dude.
Good thing he did.
That I know. That's what Paul did, practically speaking.
Right.
So please don't tell me that what he writes in Romans 13, the same guy,
right,
is saying, well, every time the government comes along, you just submit and be passive. Let them do what they want to do, because that's not what he did.
You know what this does, just right there, it's where there could be what you would, what some critics would say that, see, the Bible contradicts itself, Doc.
Mm.
See, it tells you to do one thing, and then kind of as you read on, it tells you to do something else, and then something else. But right now, you've brought context. We brought application.
And it really doesn't contradict itself.
No, it does not.
If you understand it in 13 of Romans, he is saying, it's when the ruler rewards good and punishes evil, you are to submit to him. So we're going to kind of leave it there today, and we're going to come back and hit this some more next time. But let me just say that this whole issue, here's what it comes down to. And we're going to establish this with Scripture and history in the following sessions.
Okay.
And it's this, that there is a magistrate. It may not be the supreme magistrate. There is a magistrate, usually, somewhere in your civil structure where you live, that is rewarding good and punishing evil. And to him, you'd submit, just like Romans 13 says.
Right.
Not the ones that are rewarding evil and punishing good. Because God doesn't do that.
Hallelujah. He does not do that.
And this also depends, of course, on an understanding that the word of God is superior to the word of man.
Hmm. Dr. Nichols.
So, American Christian, there you go.
Hmm.
And just kind of ponder on that. Pray on it. I know for some of you, this is kind of a jarring thing. Well, you know, I'm in the government. I'm a U.S. citizen. I know I am, too. And you need to understand what your Constitution gives you. You need to understand that in the Constitution of the United States, you are given by God through those men. Those men were Christians. Don't believe the lie that they were a bunch of deists.
Ugh.
Please. The vast majority of those founding fathers that signed those founding documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, were Christian men that knew Jesus and walked with him. And our Constitution is a gift from God. It really is. And we're not going to let it go. We're going to talk about what's happening to it in these following podcasts. And I believe you're going to be stirred and challenged. And enlightened and awakened.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Time to wake up.
Ooh.
Rise and shine.
Ooh, as Mario Murillo says, sometimes before a great awakening, there has to be a rude awakening. That's what Mario said. But hey, it's been fun being with you today. And remember, we're still giving out the free revival books. Do You Want Revival?
Hallelujah.
And we'd love to send you one. It's written by Pastor Eric Hansen, a great friend of this ministry. And all you have to do is go on, what is it, info, Pete? How do they get them?
Yeah, info@heartofthefather.net. Just send us an email. Say, I would like this free offer that Doc and Pete are putting out. Here's my address, my name and address. Send me one of them books, and we'll send it off to you. Postage paid.